1 Corinthians chapter 15, I'm just going to read the first 20 verses. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I deliver to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And that He was seen by Cephas, then by the 12, after that He was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that He was seen by James, then by all the apostles, then last of all He was seen by me also, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who are not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace towards me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now if Christ has preached that He has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and our faith is also empty. Yes, we have found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Do you have hope this morning? If so, in what is your hope? Is that hope a secure hope? Is it something that is steadfast? Can you hold on to it? Some people may say, well, I hope so. Some this morning say, well, you know, I'm not so hopeful today. Today is one of those days. It's one of those weeks. It's one of those years. You know, things are hard. Things are difficult. If I look at my life, the stuff just intensifies against me. And so I don't know. I'm not so hopeful this morning. Maybe you're here this morning because you are searching for hope. And you're just looking to find hope somewhere, and you've come to the right place. I want to tell you that, if that is what you're looking for. But what is hope? Hope is an important thing, and I think we have to consider what hope is. And so, you know, if according to the world, hope is a feeling of optimism that things will get better soon. It's sort of like your future and your situation, that things will get better soon. Is that really what hope is all about? Well, I want to tell you, the biblical definition of hope is the absolute expectation of coming good. That's what the Bible speaks about when it speaks about hope. The absolute expectation of coming good, meaning that you know it is going to happen. I don't know about you. Maybe you're one of those people who are very high in expectations. And maybe you've experienced it a number of times before, that if you expect something to happen, you put your hope in something, and it doesn't happen, it's a great disappointment, right? Most of you know, a while ago, my wife's phone was stolen, so it's been like quite a long time now that she hasn't had a phone, and we like, well, not something that she can use the way she needs to, and we've been looking for the day, you know, to come where she can finally renew her contract, and this was this week, and we are so excited about that. We took off the morning, we went there all the way, we got there, they didn't have the phone, you know, it was like on special, but they didn't have the phone, so we're like, you got to be kidding me, and it's like, she handled it very well, I'm glad, I'm proud of her, but it's that expectation, you know, once you have expectation of something is going to happen, and it doesn't happen, then you get very disappointed. Well, I want to tell you this morning, this is not the kind of expectation we're talking about, the hope. This hope that we are talking about is a sure hope. The hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ that changes all other things. We didn't come here this morning to mourn a dead corpse, right? We came here to celebrate a resurrected Savior and Lord. That's a whole different ballgame. Like so many of we talked this morning, it's not like any other religion you can think about, just about it's got some dead guy buried somewhere and the bones are in the tomb. We have a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ because the tomb is empty. That's why we celebrate. We say, happy empty tomb. Things are different. Great rejoicing today because Jesus Christ is the greatest hope that there is. You see, Jesus is risen from the dead. He is alive, and that changes everything. Everything was changed in that moment. It's never happened like that before. Resurrection, not just resuscitation to life, but resurrection. And so that changes everything. So it's this morning, I want you to look with me at the hope in the resurrection. And if you are taking some notes, then first of all, we just want to focus on the centrality of the resurrection. Verse 1 says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand." The gospel, the good news. That is what the gospel means. And it's not just some good news out there. This is the best news. Do you realize the day that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, the significance of that, we're going to be looking into that. But the gospel is the best news ever. It's about a totally sure hope. Something that you can know is going to happen beyond any shadow of a doubt. And I'm sad in a sense that so many churches don't take the opportunity to give the gospel. They give self-help advice, you know. They give good advice sometimes. They give remedies. They give entertainment. But a lot of churches do not just give the gospel as it is delivered to us anymore. And I don't know why, because that's the power of God, as the scripture says. The great thing about the gospel that I like is the gospel doesn't tell you what you must do. The gospel tells you what Christ has done on our behalf. It is a done deal. That's what we celebrate this morning. It's something that is done. It's finished. It's a finished work. And he says there, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received. That is very important. It's great that there's a gospel, but there's something must be done with the gospel message. The gospel message must be received. That means it must be believed and it must be embraced. You know, it's not good enough to know the gospel message. It's not good enough to know about the gospel message. There are many people who can actually verbally recite the gospel to you. They can tell you what the gospel says, but it hasn't impacted their life. It hasn't changed them. They don't know it from the inside. It's just some words that they know. This is not something to know like that. It's something to embrace, to receive. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcome it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." The gospel only means something if we receive it. That's the only time that it can mean something to you. If it's just out there, some knowledge that you have, it doesn't help us at all. And it also goes on to say another thing. It says, also, in which you stand. That's the next word. So first of all, you have to receive the gospel. And then after you've received the gospel, you must stand in the gospel, in that good news that we are talking about this morning. The Greek word for stand there is the word histemi. And it means to be established, to be fixed. That's the whole idea. If you stand in the gospel, it's like you are fixed in it. You cannot move away from it. You cannot move beyond it. You cannot move past it. There's nothing better than that. Because a lot of people have got this idea like, yes, the gospel is the beginning, you know, of my whole walk with the Lord. It's like, that's like the beginning, but then there's so much more after that. The gospel is it. The gospel is that what we must stand in, continue in. It's we must hold fast to that, because it's the work of Jesus, not the work of ourselves. Then he says in verse 2, "By which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." So he says you are saved if you receive this gospel, if you stand in it, if you hold fast to it, then you are saved by it. And so don't let things like carnality and distractions, pride and self-centeredness and all those things draw you away from the gospel. Galatians 1 verse 6 talks about people in the last days getting drawn away to another gospel, a man-centered gospel. That means that we actually take this message and we say, well, you know, it's sort of offensive in some way, so we can sort of just change it a little bit so it just sounds nicer on our ears. You know, we don't want to be offended. We don't want to offend anyone, and that's the kind of idea. You make it into a man-centered gospel. And I want to tell you, if you adapt the gospel in any way, if you change the gospel, that gospel cannot save you. It's only the gospel that is found in the Word of God that can save us. Adapted gospel cannot save you. It was once for all delivered. Colossians 1:23 says, "If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard." So that's the first thing of hope we're talking about, is the hope of the gospel. We must hold fast to the hope that there is in the gospel, because the gospel tells us exactly what Jesus Christ did for us. Without that, you cannot be saved. And once you have it, you must hold fast to it. Then he says there in verse 3, "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received." So as Paul is speaking now, and he's telling them, he's going to explain the gospel to them in very clear terms. I don't think you get a better definition of the gospel that Paul is going to share with us this morning. But as he starts, he says, "I have also received this gospel." Paul didn't make up this gospel by himself. He didn't suck it out of his thumb. He didn't come up with it somehow. He says, "I received it." He received it not from man, but from Jesus Christ. Galatians 1:11 to 12 tell us, "But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ." And for that reason, you know, preachers should not be trying to be inventive or creative with the gospel. The gospel is as it is. We should just accept it and take it and receive it like it is. The gospel is not self-help. The gospel is not advice. You must understand that. The gospel tells us about the great work that Christ did, the work that no one else could ever do on our behalf. It's not religious opinions. The thing I like about the gospel is it's a fact. It's something that is written down in history. It's a fact. And if you are taking note of the facts of the gospel, fact number one, he says there, read in verse 3, "That which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures." That's the fact. The first fact of the gospel is that Christ died for us. You see, the resurrection makes no sense if there was not a death before that. There has to be a death before there can be a resurrection. And so it's very important that we know that Christ actually died. But he didn't just die. He didn't just go and die. He died very specifically, it says there, for our sins. That's what we focused on Good Friday morning, right? We focused on the fact that Jesus Christ, he was beaten and bruised and bloodied and scourged for us, for me and for you, for our sins. It's our sin that put him there. You know, people can so easily say, "Yes, the Jews who crucified him." Or they can say, "Yeah, and it was the Romans." No, it was us, because of our sin, that he was on the cross. He bled and died for every one of us. And as I've often said on Resurrection Sunday morning, it's not just the fact of that excruciating pain that he had on the cross for that 6 hours. It's not even the amazing amount of pain that he endured and the mockery that he endured for that time during the trial. The Bible says, from the foundation of the world, Christ has been slain for us. This is not something that's just a short time. We don't understand the spiritual aspect of it, I think, nearly as much as we can understand some of the physical aspect. But all you have to know is that day, he went through, those couple of days, he went through a terrible ordeal. And then when he rose again on the third day, everything changed in that moment. But for our sins, he was taken. All, you know, the Father took the guilt of the world. I don't know if you ever sat down and totally comprehended this. Every person who was ever born, who ever lived, everyone's sin. I mean, we can't even carry our own sin. All the sin of the world, the Father placed on him the guilt and the wrath that our sin deserved. Yet he was without sin. Like we spoke about a couple of Sundays ago. How do you feel if you're falsely accused? Jesus Christ, the only man who never committed one sin, he was sinlessly perfect, and he took upon him all the sin of everyone else. That's a terrible moment. You see, 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." And if you just read it like it is in the Greek, it takes out the to be. It just says, he made him sin for us. That's how it's written in the original. God made Christ sin for us. The very important thing to remember at this point is he never ever became a sinner. He never switched over and became a sinner. He carried our sin. He became sin for us. You know how God feels about sin. God the Father, he had to turn his face away from his beloved Son. That's the only time ever in eternity that God could not face his Son, because his Son became sin for us. That's how much he loved us. In that moment, the Father had to turn his face away. He could not look at him because he was symbolizing sin. And I think that's amazing. He bore it in himself perfectly, totally satisfying the wrath of God for us. And on the cross, Jesus, in that sense, became the enemy of God for us. He was judged for our sins. He took our iniquities because we couldn't do it ourselves. And it says there also, according to the scriptures, Christ dying for our sins was prophesied very clearly many times in scripture before, in the Old Testament. The crucifixion was spoken about in Psalm 22. You know, the vinegar on the cross, Psalm 69. The fact that they spat at him, they hit him, Isaiah 50. He was beaten and bruised, Isaiah 52 and 53. And so we can go on. There are many prophecies made about the fact that he would be bruised and beaten. The scripture tells us it pleased the Father to bruise him, Isaiah 53 verse 10. And that to bruise him means to crush him. It pleased the Father to crush his Son for us. I don't know how you feel about that. It just overwhelms me. If I realize the depth of the Father's love for me. Here I am in my sin, in everything that is wrong. And as I face God, you know, my sin separates me from God. And now he takes his perfectly sinless Son and he crushes him because he knows it's the only way that I can have eternal life. That's why the Bible says, greater love is no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. And so he became that for us. God did that, I think, for a number of reasons, but two that stand out. First of all, because of his love for us. His love for me, his love for every one of you. God loves you more than anyone can ever love you. Not just on the days when you don't feel you sin that much. God loved you perfectly at that moment when you were at your worst, when you did your worst sinning that you can imagine, because he sees the future. He knows all things about us. And so because of his love, he crushed his Son. The other reason why he crushed his Son is it pleased him to destroy sin. It pleased him to make an end of that. So there can be an end of that for us when we believe and trust in Jesus Christ. It sort of reminds me, because we struggle with this fact about the Father crushing his Son. And it sort of reminds me of this story that I heard about the father who was out at sea with two boys. One was his son and the other one was another son. And they were in a storm, a heavy storm. There was no help around. The boat capsized and the boys fell into the water. And the father had to make a split decision. He saw them both going under. You can only save one of the two. And so he jumped in and he saved the other boy, not his own son. And afterwards, people were saying, like, why did you do that? He's like, well, I know my son is saved. He's going to be with Jesus. The other boy is not saved. And if I let him drown, he would have no chance of everlasting life. And that's just a human perspective. It is so much more intense. We think about the Almighty Father in heaven. The perfect Son, Jesus Christ. He crushed him for us. That's how much he loved us. God crushed his own beloved Son so that we can have hope in the resurrection, hope in salvation. It's all for us. Then, the fact number two there, it says in verse 4, and that he was buried. So not only did he die, it's important that we know that he died, but that he was buried. That's also a very important thing to note, an important fact, part of the gospel there. I think it's an important reason because that to us is the proof that he died. That telling you the fact that he was buried means that he was dead. Because there's a lot of theories going around after the time. You know, the enemy's stirring up a lot of theories. We've talked about many of those in previous Resurrection Sunday, so I'm not going to talk about all that again this morning. But many people have theories like, no, he didn't really die or whatever. The fact that he was buried is a very important part of the gospel because it tells us that's the positive proof that he really died. And also, it's according to Scripture. Once again, it fulfills the Scripture. Isaiah 53 verse 9. These things were prophesied. It didn't just happen. God foretold it. It's important to know. And then fact number three. Look there also in verse 4. And he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That is the day that we are celebrating here this morning. That is the good news. That we have a living Savior. That he rose again. Jesus Christ resurrected from the death, and as he did that, he conquered death. He won the victory over death. He won the victory over sin. He won the victory over the enemy on that day. And for that reason, the truth of the resurrection is essential and central to Christianity. You cannot have a Christian without believing in the hope of the resurrection. If you don't believe the resurrection, then you cannot be saved. You cannot be a Christian. That is the essential part. That's what everything hinges on. You see, the tomb is empty. You can go there. I've been there. The tomb is empty where he lay. That is the proof for us. You see, the cross was the payment for sin. On the cross, payment was made. But the fact that he rose again, that is like the receipt. It's like God giving you a receipt saying, this is the proof that it actually happened. There you have it. You can go look. And it's not just today, especially in that day. I mean, the people knew where he was buried. They actually guarded the tomb. That was a very important thing, because remember what happened in the Sanhedrin. As soon as he was put in the tomb, they said to Pilate, listen, these guys spoke about him resurrecting from the dead. And just before they make some kind of plans and sort of get the body from there, give us a chance to protect the tomb. And then Pilate said to them, go and make it as secure as you know how. So they put a Roman seal on the tomb. That means they totally sealed it. It had that stamp on you. It could not be broken. And you would not tamper with the Roman seal. That would be execution for you. They also put a guard there that would be switched around. So, and the guards, once again, they knew that if they didn't guard this, if this didn't happen, then they would lose their life. So for them, it was something that they really wanted to guard. They wanted, their life depended upon it. And so that was why it is the receipt for us, the fact that perfect payment was made for us. And if you really believe this, if you really believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead on the third day, then it's truly good news. Then it's the best news that you can ever imagine, because Jesus is alive. It changes everything. He is our hope. And once again it says that he was resurrected according to the scriptures. Jesus' work for us was planned from eternity, and it was prophesied in scripture numerous times. Hosea 6:2, Jonah 1:17, Psalm 16 verse 10. Also last year, remember last year we spoke about Genesis 22, Isaac being the picture of Christ in the Old Testament of this story. And we talked about that last year. I don't know if you can remember. If you can't, then you know, go download it or something. It's a really great story. Isaac in the Old Testament being that picture of Jesus Christ. And so it was prophesied over and over and over again. The fact is, it really happened. It really happened. That's why we can be alive in Christ. That's why we can stand here today. No, he didn't swoon like some people say. They had this whole theory about, you know, as he sort of revived in the coolness of the tomb. You know, after being beaten 39 lashes, after being, you know, mocked and spit on and punched in the face, after having a crown of thorns, after being crucified and having a spear stuck in his side and into his heart, after all that, you know, they say, no, in that coolness of the tomb, he revived, you know, and he came with, and he rolled the couple of ton stone, and he overpowered the guards, and he went out by himself. That's the theory, the swoon theory. Like I said, I'm not actually going to talk about that. So he didn't swoon. His body was not stolen like many people say. The disciples didn't just hallucinate this whole thing. They knew where their Lord was buried. They didn't have the wrong grave, right? A lot of people say, no, they ran to the wrong grave and it was open. No. They knew where their Lord was buried. This really happened. And the thing is, how do we know this really happened? Well, I want to tell you the first thing it says here, fact number 4. Look at verse 5. And that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12, and after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, then last of all he was seen by me also, as one born out of due time. One of the reasons why we know that this is true is because he was seen after he rose from the dead. That's an infallible proof. He was seen by, he names the eyewitnesses. This is people that have seen him with their own eyes. He says Cephas, that is Peter. Then he talks about the 12. He talks about over 500 believers at one time. So it wasn't like a mass hallucination or something. These people all saw him and they knew this was Jesus. Then James, then the apostles, then Paul. So they saw this. That's what makes all the difference. But you must remember, the moment that Christ was killed on that cross, just imagine how the disciples felt. At that moment, their whole world was crushed. Everything was falling apart for them. Everything they thought they believed in, everything they sort of gave their lives for, at that moment it fell apart. because they didn't realize, they didn't listen to what Jesus was saying, that he was going to rise from the dead. That part they totally missed. To them it was just the Messiah got killed. We saw it. And they couldn't comprehend what was happening. At that moment, they lost all hope. It was their darkest moment. It was their darkest time. They were fearful. They were numb. They were in shock. You know, if you lose a loved one suddenly, you know what it feels like. Is you are in shock and you sort of just numbed. They walked with Jesus every day for 3 years and now he's gone. And they couldn't believe it. And so their hope was shattered. To them, everything fell apart in that moment. No hope left for them. The enemies on the other side, they were totally happy. They were like, yes, we got him. They would be surprised a bit later on. But the disciples, they were without hope. It was a very dark moment for them. Their whole world fell apart. And maybe you are here this morning and you feel something like that. Maybe you feel like your world is falling apart. Maybe you feel this is a dark time for me. There's so much stuff happening in my life, you just don't understand. Well, I want to tell you, that moment it felt like the carpet was totally pulled out from under the disciples. They were totally without hope at that moment. And so maybe you are there. It feels like your life is falling apart. So overcome, so overwhelmed with the circumstances, the trials, the tribulations, the things that you face, things that you cannot understand, like why is this happening? I want to tell you that there were a couple of guys there that really knew it much more intensely than you did. They had no hope at that moment, but they were wrong. Romans 8:28, that beautiful scripture we spoke about so many times, it says to us, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And that's one of those verses you sort of don't really want to hear when it's going bad with you, right? Sort of like, I know what you're saying. Yeah, I know that verse, but it doesn't apply to me really now. That's what you're saying if you say to that verse, all things work together for good. Yes, I know all things work together for good, but here where I am, you just don't understand my situation. You just don't understand the circumstances, the place where I am. It's just different. You just don't understand. Well, if that is your attitude, I want to tell you sincerely that yes, that's because it's not going according to your plan. But the scripture tells us all things work together for good. This moment, think about the disciples. They thought everything is lost. To them, nothing made sense. But all things work out together for good. This is part of God's plan. And just because they couldn't see how it's going to work out, they were fearful and they were like flattened by this. And so, just know at that moment, things were dark and senseless for them too. Because for us, you know, my plan for my life is happiness, joy, peace, prosperity. That's the way I feel about my life. That's the way I want it to work out. It doesn't always work out that way. And it doesn't mean that it's not working out for the best. They had their fear too. But then look what happens there. Verse 9. For I am the least of the apostles who are not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God, but by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preached, and so you believe. Fact number 5. Paul's life testifies to the fact that it was God's grace who did this in him. It wasn't because he had the power to change his life. It wasn't because he did it by himself. It was God's grace that changed him. He was a changed man. Just think about where he came from. Now he was forgiven. He was cleansed. Suddenly he was full of love for those who he hated before. That was not his own accomplishment. That was because of grace. And grace is only there because of the death of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's available to us. Grace is a very important part of all of that. You see, you think about mercy, right? Mercy and grace are two different things. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. You deserve punishment. Okay, mercy is given, so you don't get that. Where grace is getting what you don't deserve, eternal riches with Christ in the heavens forever, becoming part of his family, being his sons and his daughters, not just being saved from your sin, but much, much more than that, being brought into God's family. And I always think about that picture. You know, we've got a lot of people coming to our gates that beg for food and money. And I always think about, you know, would I give my son for one of those people who's standing there? Jesus doesn't look like, he doesn't see people like we see people. He sees our hearts and He sees our souls. He looks straight through. And His grace is so good. It's for everyone. Doesn't matter who they are. And He gave His best. He's everything He gave for us because of His love for us. And it shows us His grace at that moment, getting much more. Not just not getting what we deserve, but getting what we don't deserve. Heaven. Eternal relationship with the Father that just blows your mind. And so at that moment, like I say, the things were dark for them. But you know what happened? Then they saw Him. Then they saw Him. And if you are in your trial, in your tribulation, in your darkness, and in your time, just know that grace is available to you. And look up to Jesus, because the moment that you put your eyes on Jesus, your perspective will be different. If you see Jesus, everything changes. In that moment, your fear and your discouragement changes to hope. No matter what it is, you know, no matter if it's your marriage, or if it's your financial situation, or if it's your job, or what, no matter what situation it is, look unto Jesus. He is the author of our salvation. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we can stand in this unending grace. And because of the resurrection happened, the gospel is true. We can have true hope. And then if you are taking note, number two, the hope that we have in the resurrection. Hope in the resurrection. Verse 12. He says, now if Christ is preached that He has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there's no resurrection from the dead? You see, the Corinthians that he was writing this letter to had a problem. They didn't have a problem believing so much the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. They had a problem that anyone else would rise from the dead. They had a problem with the resurrection of the dead. Like, how can I know that I'm going to rise again? Yeah, it's a different thing to them if Christ rose, but how can I know if I rose again from the dead? They were worried about their own resurrection. And I want to tell you, resurrection is not merely life after death. That's not all this is about. It's a continuation of life after death in glorified bodies. It's not resuscitation. It's not continuing to live in the same way that you were before you died. Many people have been resuscitated over the years. Jesus Christ is the first fruit of those who got resurrected into a new body. Everything is different. The resurrection of Jesus Christ not only proves His resurrection, but it proves to us that principle of resurrection. Because He could do it, because He could conquer sin and death, because He could stand up again and be resurrected, we know that if we put our faith in Him, He is able to resurrect us as well. That is the principle of resurrection, you see. Look there at verse 13. But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and our faith is also empty. So, if Christ did not rise from the dead, then everything in the Christian life falls flat. Then nothing means anything. That's why the resurrection is not some kind of side doctrine that you can say, well, you know, I don't know really if I believe that. If you don't believe that, you cannot be saved. That's what everything stands on. He says, my preaching would be empty. Meaning that him and all the apostles would be wasting their breath telling you anything if the resurrection didn't happen. The same with us this morning. If the resurrection of Jesus Christ didn't happen, you know, we should all just go home, because then we are wasting our time. We are here because we have a living, risen Savior. He didn't die and stay dead. He died and He rose again on the third day. He says there in verse 15, it's so bad that... Look there at verse 15. Yes, and we have found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. So He's saying, if He didn't rise, then we are false witnesses, and the things that we are telling you is a lie. Then we are liars, and all the apostles are liars. Everything in Christianity hinges on the fact of the resurrection. It's central to what we believe. Verse 16. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. That is a terrible one for us to comprehend. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then it means death has power over Him. That's what it means. So to those people who tell you the resurrection is not important, this is one of the reasons why it is so important. It means if He didn't rise, then death defeated Him. If death has power over Jesus, then He is not God. If Jesus is not God, He cannot completely sacrifice for us. If Jesus cannot offer a complete sacrifice for my sins are not completely paid for before God. And if my sins are not completely paid before God, then it means I am still in my sins. It means it didn't change anything in my life. I'm still in the same standing before God that I had before that. So it all becomes useless, you understand? If Jesus isn't risen, he is unable to save, then there is no hope whatsoever. The resurrection is the most important thing in Christianity to believe, to become a Christian. Verse 18. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished, meaning all those people who died in Christ as their Savior. It means then you're never going to see them again. Then there's no hope for that. If Christ has not risen, it means they will never rise again. That's how Paul is going on, because it's such an important thing. He says there in verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. If there's nothing to look forward to after this life, Paul says that why to go through all this? Why go through this Christian suffering and this trials and the things? Why stand up? If this didn't happen, then we are wasting our time. Then we are playing a game. Then we are the most pitiable people of everyone else on the planet. That's how Paul feels about this. The resurrection is not a side doctrine. If you don't believe this, you cannot be a Christian. On the other hand, if you keep searching for fulfillment in some kind of way of this in his life, some kind of area in his life, you will keep coming up empty. I know, I've done it for many years, searching for things to fulfill me in this world. And you find that it never satisfies. It will never satisfy. The only thing it will satisfy us is that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is risen, because he has conquered death and sin. Luke 24, 5 and 6 says, they were afraid and they bowed their faces to the earth and they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. As the ladies came to the tomb, they were worried, like, where's the body? They were looking for a dead Savior. They got there and their eyes were focused on the things of the world. They're like, so sad, like, where is he? It's like, don't worry, he's not here because he's risen. Don't look down, look up, look to Jesus Christ. Look away from your circumstances and the things that bring you down in this life. Look unto Jesus, because he is risen. He is not dead anymore. I hope every area of hope in our life is ultimately wrapped up in the person of Jesus Christ. That's why we preach Jesus. He is the focus. Without him, we mean nothing. He had the ultimate triumph over grave, over the sin, and over the enemy. And then verse 20, that beautiful verse, but now Christ is risen from the dead. Amen. Christ is risen. That changes everything. He is not a dead Savior. He is not lying there. He is risen. The fact that Jesus Christ is risen changes everything, and that makes him the perfect hope for us. I love this verse in 1 Peter 1, verse 3 to 5, that says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. What a beautiful scripture. Write that down. 1 Peter 1 verse 3 to 5. It's a living hope, this hope that we have. It's not just another hope in something that might happen. It's a sure hope. It's a living hope because he is alive and he lives forevermore, the scripture tells us. A hope that doesn't fade away when difficulties come. A hope that is steadfast and assured. It means no matter what happens to you in this life, no matter how dark it gets, no matter what the trials and the tribulations are, your hope doesn't change. Your bearing is steadfast. I know where I'm going. It doesn't change my destiny. Nothing can change that. And so sometimes I think we just have to, like, sort of, you know, take a breath out of the smog of the things in the world and just look up to the Lord, because your whole perspective changes once you do that. We can so easily get distracted by all our own things, all these things that is against us. But our hope is a risen hope, a living hope. Hebrews 13:5 says, he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. It's a sure and living hope. Jesus says, I will always be with you. I will never leave you. Hebrews 6:19 says, this hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, in which enters the presence behind the veil. Because of this hope that we have in Christ, remember, we can enter now behind the veil, because on Good Friday or Good Thursday, whenever it was, in reality, that veil tore from the top to the bottom, meaning signifying the fact that God himself ripped open the Holy of Holies, and he said on that day, now you are free to come and enter into my presence. No longer do you need to sacrifice through a priest. No longer is there this middleman. Now you can come directly to Jesus Christ. You can come directly to God himself. And I want to tell you, that's the biggest honor and the biggest wonderful thing that I can think of, is to come to God Almighty face to face ourselves. We don't need to have a relationship through someone else. When we have a problem, we can run straight to God, straight to Jesus, no matter what the trials are. We know that's an absolute sure hope. It cannot change. And by this hope, we can enter into the presence of God himself. And then he says there in that last verse, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. He's just been the first fruits of what is going to happen. The first fruits that was offered to God, you know, the Jews, during that, they were assured of the blessing of the whole harvest is lying ahead. They were giving the first part. As the harvest starts happening, the first part, they gave it to the Lord, the offering of first fruits. And by doing that, they assured God's blessing on the whole harvest. That's the symbol of Jesus Christ being the first fruits for us. Romans 6 verse 5 says, for if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. The fact is, like Christ died and rose again, if we die to ourselves, we make him our Lord, we know that we will rise again into eternity with the Lord. The great thing is, the same power that rose Jesus Christ from the dead is now dwelling in us through the Holy Spirit. That is almost incomprehensible. The same power that God used to raise up Christ from the dead, that power is available in us. It's amazing. Colossians 1:27 says, to them God willed to make known that what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in us. He is dwelling in us. If we lay down our lives, if we give ourselves to him, if he becomes our Lord, he makes his home in us. We become the temple. We become that holy place, that holy of holies. And Christ, the Almighty God, is dwelling inside of us. And that is the hope that he speaks about, the hope of glory. And I wonder how much time we spend contemplating on the fact of eternity with the Lord. We're going to be there forever if we are saved by his blood. You see, the interesting thing is the Feast of First Fruits was observed on this day after following Passover, Leviticus 23 verse 9 to 14. And that's significantly exactly the same day that Jesus rose from the dead. On that Sunday morning was the day after that Sabbath day. That's when he rose up. Being on the day of first fruits, you know, everything in the Bible works out perfectly. It was prophesied, it was designed by God, and everything fits in perfectly. Nothing is out of place. And so on the day of first fruits, he would rise up, showing us that because he has power to raise up from the dead, if we put our faith in him, he has the power to raise us up out of that death too. And not just this physical death, because for the Christian, there's nothing like dying, right? We just change address. That's the whole difference. There's no death for us. You don't have to be scared of death if you are a Christian, because it's a continuation of eternal life. You're just going to change and live in a different body in a different place. It's no death. And today I want to tell you, no matter what your situation is, there is hope. No matter where you are, no matter what area you are struggling in, there is hope. Look unto Jesus, because he is our hope. He is our only hope. Hope, that absolute expectation of coming good. And so when you look at the stock market, you don't always have that hope, right? If you look at Jesus Christ, the absolute expectation of coming good, nothing can change that. So submit to his lordship. He is the King of kings, the Lord of lords. He won the victory for us. And you realize that we have this promise, every promise available in Scripture to us. It's ours because he's already won. The enemy is a defeated foe. He cannot do anything against us. Every promise applies to us. Every blessing applies to us that is given to us. And so the sad thing, I think, about the resurrection in our daily lives is that this is all there for us. It's available to all God's children, but we don't walk in it. We don't walk in that power and that hope, that absolute hope every day, that I don't matter what happens to me today, I know I'm secure, I'm going to be with my Father, I'm living a life that is chosen by him. And so this morning I want you to ask yourself, what needs to be resurrected in your life today? What is that area that needs to be resurrected in your life? Is it your joy maybe? Is it a usefulness? Your marriage? Your obedience? No matter what it is, we have a living and absolute hope. No matter what it is that you need that help with, Jesus Christ is there. He can change it. And so whenever things are hard and tough, you know, the great thing for me is I know I'm going to heaven. It doesn't matter. That's why Paul could live the way we've seen him living now through the book of Acts. Because he didn't live for here and now. His eye was set on the prize, on the goal. And he's like, I don't care what happens because I know where I'm going. And so when your boss treats you badly, just like, well, I'm going to heaven. You know, if your finances are bad, I'm going to heaven. But I want to tell you there's hope. Even in this life, for God, if you draw close to Him, He will draw close to us. And I think the good thing is that because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we can go out of this place today with hope. Just like those women who came to the tomb early in the morning. They got there, they were scared, they were afraid. What's happening here? First of all, they were in anguish because their Lord died. Secondly, now His body was gone and they were afraid. And then, after the angel spoke to them and told them that He is risen, they had a joy and an excitement in them. They went away from the tomb with gladness, as Pierre read to you this morning. And that's why, if we leave this place today, we can go away from here with gladness and joy because we have a steadfast, sure hope that doesn't change. Jesus Christ is risen. He lives forevermore, and that changes everything.